to Sharper Iron. Spend the next hour with us studying the living and active Word of God, His two-edged sword of law and gospel, recorded for you in Holy Scripture, all about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended for you. Thanks for tuning in this morning here on KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I'm your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. Sharper Iron is underwritten by Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Together in Faith, LCEF helps to start, sustain, and strengthen LCMS ministries through financial and strategic partnerships. Visit lcef.org for more information. On this Tuesday, February 25th, we are studying 1 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 to 25. In today's text, Samuel speaks to all Israel near the end of his ministry among them, calling upon them to remain faithful to the Lord who has been faithful to them, and warning Israel of the consequences of rebelling against the Lord. To help us sharpen our faith in Christ as we study God's Word today, we have with us returning guest, Pastor Sean Smith. Pastor Smith serves at Grace Lutheran Church in Clarksville, Tennessee. Pastor Smith, welcome back to Sharper Iron.
Always a great pleasure to be with you.
As we get started today, Pastor, bring us up to speed with where we are in the narrative and all that we need to know to take a look at 1 Samuel 12.
Yeah, you know, to set up in the chapters kind of leading up to 1 Samuel 12 here, we have in 1 Samuel 8 that Israel demands a king. And this is a big shift that's going to go on from kind of here on, from there on, really. And then in 1 Samuel 9 through 10, we have the selection and anointing of Saul as king. And then in 1 Samuel 11, we see his first victory. That's kind of where Israel, you know, receives him as their king and says, yes, he is the guy to lead us. He gives us victory in battle. Everybody likes that when your leader is doing that for you. He defeats the Ammonites there. And then, he's officially kind of confirmed in his kingship, if you will, there. And so then this is a big transition in the leadership of Israel and a pivotal moment, really, in Israel's history right here as we get into 1 Samuel chapter 12, where up to this point, Israel had been a theocracy where God had directly led his nation, rather, through judges and prophets and priests. And sometimes those were combined into one role, as we'll see here with Samuel. But here now is going to be a shift. Really, it began again back at 8, where Israel demanded their own earthly king. In essence, you know, we're told really rejecting God as their king, rejecting his rule. And so Samuel is going to have some words of warning about what that means if you ultimately reject that role. Even if you have a earthly king, you still must submit to that. And so he's going to warn them of that. And then so here at the transition of leadership, then Samuel is setting up, much like we've seen echoes of previous leaders and Moses and Joshua and so forth, that he gives kind of a farewell address and kind of encouragement for how they should go forward in faithfulness to God under their new leader. And so this is really a big shift in the history of God's people and what's going to proceed forward from here, ultimately getting us to Christ, which I hope we always do on your show. So I can
hear that. We will make connections there for sure. I do think that the ESV title for this chapter, Samuel's Farewell Address, is helpful. And I think it's a good thing you pointed out the connection to both Moses and Joshua before Samuel, who give rather lengthy farewell addresses. Moses, the entire book of Deuteronomy, really, and Joshua at the end of the book of Joshua. Samuel's is perhaps not as long, but I think just as significant. And even looking forward into the New Testament, that you could look at some of Jesus' upper room discourse in John's gospel as a bit of a, quote, farewell address. It's obviously a different character, but Paul has something similar for the church in Ephesus in Acts chapter 20. So there are several key figures throughout the scriptures who have a farewell address. Think of it, you know, what do you want people to know before you die? That's kind of what's going on. Now, Samuel's not going to die just yet, even though this is his, quote, farewell address. He's still got some things to do, but it does set it up as a pretty pivotal moment. Just remind us a little bit about Samuel's ministry so far. Saul's kind of been the main character in the last couple of chapters, but Samuel comes back to the fore here. Remind us a little bit of Samuel's role in Israel thus far.
Yeah, so Samuel, we're told in 1 Samuel 7, was a judge of Israel all the days of his life, we're told there. And so he served in that role of judge, which God would raise up these judges. As we well know, you've studied the book of Judges here on Sharper Iron. Excellent studies there. But serving in kind of that political leadership, if you will, to be the vessels that God would use to defend his people from enemies and present threats, and to kind of lead God's people in times of need. And we're told that Samuel held that role all the days of his life. But he was also a priest. He wasn't high priest, but he did serve in that priestly role. So we see that religious leadership there in his responsibilities as well. We're also told in 1 Samuel 9 that he was a seer. And in verse 9 of chapter 9 here in 1 Samuel, we're told that that seer term specifically was the term in former days for prophet. And so we can identify then as Samuel as a prophet. So he's a prophet and priest and judge, which is significant because we often talk about Jesus, of course, as prophet, priest, and king. And those roles are very important ultimately to get us to Jesus. And so Samuel was the last of the judges, served as a prophet and priest in this transitional period in the changing of the political. But these were all united then in Samuel, the spiritual and the political, under God's guidance. And that's the way that we're going to be told it should be continuing forward. These roles are always, whether they're in one person or separated out to other people, they are always to be united into one role there. And, you know, with Saul, this kingship, this political role that was formerly the judges, will become a separate institution, if you will, distinct from the priesthood and the prophetical offices, that spiritual leadership. However, they're still to serve one another and remain united under God's will. But, of course, we well know how the stories go, that the failures of Saul and the later kings demonstrate the need for this perfect ruler to come, who will be fulfilled, of course, in Jesus and all three offices himself, which we're told in Hebrews there.
All right. With those things in mind, just give us a brief outline of this chapter with Samuel's farewell address. What are the basic topics he's going to cover here?
So he's going to affirm his integrity as a leader, recount Israel's history and God's faithfulness towards them and guiding them through that. Of course, that'll be very, very important. And then he's also going to call them to repentance, like all good pastors do, right? It's always the most favorite part of every sermon for people to listen to call them to repentance for their asking for a king. But then he reassures them that he will continue to pray for them, and that you know, God will always be there and faithful to them, even when they aren't, and so serve him wholeheartedly. And we'll break all those things down, but I think that's a good outline for us.
All right, let's go ahead and take a look at this text. This is 1 Samuel chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. And Samuel said to all Israel, "Behold, I have obeyed your voice in all that you have said to me and have made a king over you. And now, behold, the king walks before you, and I am old and gray. And behold, my sons are with you. I have walked before you from my youth until this day. Here I am. Testify against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose donkey have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or from whose hand have I taken a bribe to blind my eyes with it? Testify against me, and I will restore it to you." They said, "You have not defrauded us or oppressed us or taken anything from any man's hand." And he said to them, "The Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that you have not found anything in my hand." And they said, "He is witness." And Samuel said to the people, "The Lord is witness, who appointed Moses and Aaron and brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still, that I may plead with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous deeds of the Lord that he performed for you and for your fathers. When Jacob went into Egypt, and the Egyptians oppressed them, then your fathers cried out to the Lord, and the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. But they forgot the Lord their God, and he sold them into the hand of Sisera, commander of the army of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab. And they fought against them. And they cried out to the Lord, and said, 'We have sinned, because we have forsaken the Lord, and have served the Baals and Ashtaroth. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, that we may serve you.' And the Lord sent Jerubbaal, and Barak, and Jephthah, and Samuel, and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you lived in safety. And when you saw that Nahash the king of the Ammonites came against you, you said to me, 'No, but a king shall reign over us,' when the Lord your God was king. And now behold, the king whom you have chosen, for whom you have asked, behold, the Lord has set a king over you. If you will fear the Lord, and serve him, and obey his voice, and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, and if both you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God, it will be well. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you and your king. Now, therefore, stand still and see this great thing that the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call upon the Lord that he may send thunder and rain. And you shall know and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking for yourselves a king." So Samuel called upon the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day. And all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said to Samuel, "Pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we may not die, for we have added to all our sins this evil, to ask for ourselves a king." And Samuel said to the people, "Do not be afraid, you have done all this evil. Yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And do not turn aside after empty things that cannot profit or deliver, for they are empty. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, and I will instruct you in the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord, and serve him faithfully with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king." That's the text for today, 1 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 to 25. Pastor Smith, the people are still there in Gilgal as they were at the end of chapter 11. They renewed the kingdom, and Samuel takes the moment to address Israel. He starts by speaking about the character of his ministry among them, and he's above reproach, to use St. Paul's language from the pastoral epistles. Talk to us about the way Samuel opens his address to the people.
Yeah, so he addresses them and reminds them essentially what we'll call the integrity that he has as a leader, that he reminds that he's led them with honesty, and that, you know, he even invites them to testify if he's wronged anyone. And, you know, this seems always kind of weird to us, you know, if a pastor were to do this. And yet I wonder why that is, because it's really quite common among the Farewells. And even, as you say, you know, the pastoral epistles were reminded to be that. And you see St. Paul himself do that as you know, in Acts 20, verse 33, he declares that he did not covet anyone's silver or gold or clothing. And that's in St. Paul's farewell to the Ephesian church. And then he also writes in 2 Corinthians 12, he emphasizes that neither he nor those whom he sent took advantage of the church. And this is a pastoral thing that we see that people do. And that's important for God's pastors, his leaders in general, really. I mean, even in the political leadership realm, it would be very important for people to live blamelessly, above reproach, as you said, we get from the pastoral epistles in Titus and 1 Timothy. And this is important because ultimately this reflects God's holiness, and it provides a model for God's people to follow, which we're told in 1 Peter 5 is important for pastors to do, is to set that good example. And, you know, to just live above reproach is certainly important on its own, but even to do that publicly and to declare that publicly and invite publicly, you know, look, is there any way that I have failed in this? Because in one sense, you know, we don't have it here because he was a faithful and righteous leader. Then they affirm his righteousness. The people respond with that affirmation. But in one sense, it could also be a time of reconciliation for those of us who are sinners, right, and may have failed to bring reconciliation to ways that we have failed in that leadership there at the end of our leadership, or and certainly throughout our leadership. And this being a public thing, while it would seem so strange to us in our present context, I kind of wonder if we shouldn't do this more often. And I'm just going to speak briefly that you mentioned I'm pastor at Grace in Clarksville here, and I've only recently been here and replacing Pastor Larry Peters, who served here faithfully for 32 years. And just not long ago, we had his retirement festivities and so forth, a banquet. And, you know, kind of in his own way, I commend that Pastor Peters did something similar to this, and also what we'll see next in recounting God's faithfulness. But, you know, that, you know, and he even said, you know, for those who I failed in my 32 years of ministry here, I'm truly sorry and I seek your forgiveness. And for those who my ministry has been a blessing to, praise be to God. And, you know, it was kind of there in the public and a chance to say, and for us as a congregation to affirm his faithful ministry and to give thanks to God. You know, I think it's a good thing when congregations do like Grace did here and really celebrate the faithful ministry in a public way at the conclusion of a pastor's ministry. Sometimes you just get a farewell and a cake. I'm sure your congregation will do much better for you when you retire someday, Pastor Apple, because you have also served faithfully well. But, you know, we see out there sometimes that it's just kind of a, you know, pushing the pastor aside, if you will. And I don't know that faithfully reflects Scripture and gives honor to what we are called to do as leaders of God's people.
You know, I think part of the reason we're uncomfortable perhaps with this first part of Samuel's speech or examples from the New Testament with Paul is that we, and maybe this is part of just the time in which we live that very much seems to be looking for ways out from under authority and highlighting the sins that authorities have committed. And to be sure, when authorities commit sins, those tend to be even more harmful because of not only the sin itself, but because of the one committing it and what that does to undermine the nature of authority, which remains a gift from God. We shouldn't let those abuses get us away from the proper use of authority and the proper thanksgiving for authority that God gives. And I think we should understand Samuel's speech here in that light. And maybe, you know, again, we would like to hear him say, like you said, Pastor Peter, say, hey, if for those sins that I have committed, please forgive me. That's not recorded for us, but we shouldn't understand Samuel here to be claiming to be sinless, or St. Paul to be claiming to be sinless when he says something like, you know, he does to the Corinthians, be imitators of me as I am of Christ, right? These are not claims of sinlessness, but rather these are the authorities pointing to the reality that they too stand under authority, and they have sought to live according to the authority that Christ has and that he has given for the sake of those they serve. And so all of this is simply to echo what you're saying, Pastor Smith, that we shouldn't shy away from this, but we should give thanks to God for those authorities that he has placed in our lives and rejoice in their faithful service to us and then forgive them in their failings. And certainly we see that in various places throughout the Scriptures. And I think you see an example of that here. Sure, there were people that could have said something against Samuel. Samuel mentions his sons here. And we know from a previous chapter that Samuel's sons weren't the right guys to follow him. And so if someone wanted to have brought something up against him, sure, they probably could have. I think you see that mutual love and forgiveness that exists, even in its imperfect ways throughout this book. But it's you see it here, I think, in this chapter.
Yeah, absolutely. I think that's very well said. And, you know, also speaks to, especially right there at the end, another point that I think that should be made is that it does serve then sort of as a public rebuke, if you will, in a softer way, you know, that, you know, there are priests who are not faithful in that role. And we need to make sure that we testify to that when we see that as well, and that we deal with that, because it's not good for God's people. It's not healthy for our community of God and living faithfully to his will. And yeah, so I don't want you had, and I would just add that a little bit there.
So after the people agree with Samuel, yes, the Lord is witness. They all agree on this as he begins his speech. Then starting in verse 6, we come to another section of his farewell address, which is very similar to other farewell addresses where Samuel begins to recount some history for God's people. Take us into the way that Samuel recounts history starting in verse 6.
Yeah, so Samuel begins with them in Egypt, of course, and then being brought to the promised land, being delivered, and then, you know, kind of summarizes the entire book of Judges, if you will, which is fitting again as he's kind of the end of the time of the Judges, and rehearses kind of this this creed-like. I saw that in a note. I think it was in our Lutheran study Bible. Yeah, that they called it kind of a creed-like historical account of the Lord's continuing care and recalling the cycle of sin, servitude, supplication, salvation, and silence, that cycle that we see go on in the Judges. But the basic sin is what is still repeated to today, right? That they forgot the Lord, yet he never forgot them. And that's really important. And again, we'll see, even you jump all the way to the New Testament as Stephen is about to be martyred in his farewell speech, if you will, as they're picking up the stones and so forth, that he recounts God's faithfulness to the people, even when they are being unfaithful and listening to the Lord's chosen one to speak to them. And you know, that's an important task, again, I think, as well, again, to speak to the retirement of Pastor Larry Peters here recently in Clarksville. You know, he did this as well during our Bible class hour. You know, he just kind of talked about, you know, kind of general stories. He's a good storyteller anyway, Pastor Peters is, but kind of general stories throughout his 32 years here in Grace and in service to Grace Clarksville. And the central theme, if you will, of all of it wasn't, you know, and this might speak to the earlier point as well, is that, you know, it's not to pat himself on the back for all the good that he did and accomplished. It's not, you know, to again connect to the earlier point, we don't, you know, talk about our blamelessness in our leadership to pat ourselves on our back either. I think that's maybe another reason that we have kind of an allergic reaction to that, is because we see that so often sometimes too in our culture. But it's not it. What it really highlights in doing these, especially when you do it faithfully, as Pastor Peters did here, is that it points to the faithfulness of God. Despite how much we didn't know, how much we struggled to get through the days, all of those sorts of things, right? Look at the constant there, that God is merciful every time. He may call us to repentance. He may humble us. He may bring us to our knees, literally. But yet through it all, he shows his mercy. He restores his people. He leads us forward by grace through faith, and you know, is ultimately pointing us towards the ultimate deliverance that he will, of course, give us through Christ and at the last day. And this, too, I think is really essential. And sometimes, again, you know, the old retiring pastor's just telling us stories now, you know, and recounting the good old days or whatever, you know, we kind of might dismiss those sorts of things. But again, I think it's a very important biblical function for us to remember. You know, I, again, even just another side story of something that I recall from when I was in Southern Illinois, one of my congregations there, I was looking through old minutes, and in the early 1900s, they were running electric lines for the first time out to the rural areas. And the minutes of the congregational meeting said there was much debate, and I just read so much behind much debate there, about whether or not they wanted this new technology to come to the church. And we look back at that and we're like, you know, that is silly. Like, you know, I'm so glad that you brought electricity to the church. You know, that was a really good move. But, you know, I could just imagine if we were a fly on the wall then, right, you know, how contentious that was. And I could probably point out some of the families that were there, because I had their descendants, right? But, you know, that we're fighting over this with one another. And, you know, what's this going to do to our church? It's a really overwhelming thing in the moment, but we have the perspective to look back. And I would remind their descendants and the others that gathered there years later of that, you know, that when we had our own tough times, hey, look, God got us through that controversy back then. And we look back and we think it's maybe a little silly. But at the same time, he's still very gracious to us and continues to provide for his people and his church. And thanks be to God for that. He'll get us through this too as well. And so this is a good thing, this remembrance of God's faithfulness.
That's absolutely true, Pastor Smith. The story of what God has done is so vital for what Samuel says here and for us still today, to recognize in that story how God continues to be faithful to us, and to make those connections to the Bible stories, as Samuel does, is something that I think is so vital for us still today. We can talk more about that and the rest of Samuel's speech on the other side of the break. You're listening to Sharper Iron on KFUO. We're talking to Pastor Sean Smith about 1 Samuel 12 this morning. We'll be right back. Please stick around.
Lutheran Church Extension Fund exists to support Lutheran Church Missouri Synod ministries and church workers. How do we do this? Your investment with LCEF makes it possible for LCMS churches, schools, organizations, and church workers to receive low-cost loans for new and growing ministries. And faithful Lutherans like you, church members and church workers alike, make that possible when you invest with LCEF. Learn more at lcef.org. LCEF is a nonprofit religious organization. Therefore, LCEF investments are not FDIC insured bank deposit accounts. This is not an offer to sell investments or solicitation to buy. LCEF will offer and sell its securities only in states where authorized. The offer is made solely by LCEF's offering circular. Investors should carefully read the offering circular, which more fully describes associated risks.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron. It is Tuesday, February 25th. We're studying 1 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 to 25 with Pastor Sean Smith. He serves at Grace Lutheran Church in Clarksville, Tennessee. Pastor Smith, prior to the break, we were talking about the role of stories and the stories that are recounted here, at least in brief, by Samuel. He mentioned several of them from the book of Judges. It goes all the way back to the Exodus as well. What you were saying earlier about Pastor Peters and his storytelling reminded me of an article that I've mentioned previously here on Sharper Iron. In this study of 1 Samuel, Dr. Egger in the recent Concordia Journal had a brief article about the importance of Bible stories and the way our Lutheran forefathers were very good at just bringing Bible stories to mind and connecting those to everyday life. He quoted from a couple of letters of Walther in which he recounted, just in brief, you know, how the Lord would bless a certain person like this Bible story. And what a wonderful thing that Samuel does here, simply by, you know, mentioning Moses and Aaron and the Lord bringing them out, or the hand of Sisera, or the Philistines, or Moab, or just a name like Jerubbaal. You know, and by mentioning those, he recalls the Bible story and allows the people listening to consider what that means for them right now. And I think what a wonderful thing, not only for us as pastors to do for our people, but for all Christians to be able to know these stories of the Bible and then to see how the Lord continues to work faithfully in our day and in our lives still. The more that I guess his article just really encouraged me to love and recount and tell and know the stories of the Bible, because they are just such wonderful gifts that he has given to us.
Yeah, I absolutely agree. And I often do this with my Sunday school teachers, that sometimes I think we overcomplicate Sunday school and what we try to do with Sunday school. And this isn't a knock on any materials that are out there for Sunday schools to use or, you know, those sorts of things. But, you know, sometimes I think we're always looking, you know, maybe it's just our inclination as Lutherans or whatever. We want to look to a doctrine that we can highlight and teach and so forth. But if we look to our true Lutheran heritage, I mean, Luther himself did this as well. He was excellent at just bringing those stories to life and applying them to our everyday lives. And so, like, I always encourage my Sunday school teachers, the best qualification to be a Sunday school teacher is to know the Bible stories and then to just teach the Bible stories. Read it to the kids, let them know and get to love them and you know, in simple ways, apply it to their lives or your life or, you know, those sorts of things, that they may learn to do that as well. Because this recounting of God's faithfulness is so essential to what the gospel is all about, and really, you know, keeps us focused on God and his graciousness, especially to us through Christ, and delivering us again ultimately to that glorious day when he will ultimately deliver us in his faithfulness, as he always has been.
Now, looking at the stories that Samuel brings up, again, as you pointed out, we really start and go all the way back to Jacob going to Egypt. He takes us all the way back into Genesis there and then mentions slavery in Egypt, the Exodus from Egypt, and then probably spends the majority of his time in the book of Judges. Some of those things are a little bit out of order. Just kind of refresh our memories of some of those stories that he tells.
Yeah, so he's not looking for a chronological order here, but rather reflecting their prominence. You know, you're gonna tell the well-known stories of the American Revolution or things like that, right? over, you know, and more often, and recount those for people because they're more well known, if you will, than some of the more minor stories, although it's always fun to get a minor story thrown in there and learn from that as well. And we get some of those times in movies or books or things like that. But certainly here, his order is on prominence there. One note for sure is that, you know, as he talks about Drubbable or Drubbaal, sometimes it's pronounced, it's Gideon's nickname as he's fighting against those servants of Baal and so forth. And of course, you know, these are the Bible stories that we know so well from Sunday school and from VBSs and so forth. And you know, yeah, each time, you know, I would say one of the things highlighted, as is true of the judges, is that they are delivered from their enemies, both in terms of military situations, but then also the spiritual enemies, if you will, that those who have served the Baals and the Asheroth and so forth. And this is, again, a good reminder that your foes are not just political, as we sometimes tend to think, even still today. But these things are accompanied with those pagan worship practices of those that surround us. And so we need to be on guard against those. And the Lord delivers us from all those as well.
Now I also want to mention, just you mentioned Jerubbaal, Barak, Jephthah aren't maybe quite as well-known judges. It does strike me that they're both mentioned in here simply because Barak, as is, he's not the most courageous of the judges, and Jephthah has a really rash vow, if you remember that story from Judges chapter 11. So the fact that Samuel mentions these guys as evidence of the Lord's faithfulness, again, puts the emphasis precisely on that. The Lord is faithful, even in the failings not only of his people, but the failings of his leaders. The Lord has been faithful. And so that brings Samuel then up to the present day. He actually mentions himself in context of the judges and then brings us to just the last chapter with Nahash, king of the Ammonites, and the desire for the king, the human king, to be the one to deliver. And that takes Samuel into this request that Israel has made for the king. Verses 13 to 15 takes us into that next section of Samuel's speech.
Yeah, here, as you highlighted, that transition of, you know, this is the close of the time of the judges. He includes himself in that. And now, you know, despite God's faithfulness, and he's always gotten you through every tough time before, he's you know, saved you from your enemies that are on every side, he says. And yet, despite all of that, still you demanded a king, as if God was insufficient. You know, he doesn't, you know, here rebuke them, as we see earlier, you know, that ultimately this is a rejection of God, but it's, I might call, a soft rebuke, if you will, of, you know, I can't believe you're asking for a king after all of the ways of which God has always delivered you. But okay, now you have a king. And as you said, just the previous chapter, you know, that king has won a mighty battle, and you've received him as your king, because that's what we want from our kings and from our political leaders, is to win our battles and make our countries great, all those sorts of ideas, right? And so now that you have a king, he says, just be warned, if you will, that your true security is not in the king and the battles that he might win, or in his leadership ability. I think that's excellent that you highlighted that note there about even some of the judges that were weaker, if you will. There will be weaker kings and so forth, and ones that fail as well. Yet the Lord is where our true security is, and in obeying him and following in his ways. And, you know, it's again a warning for them to both themselves remain faithful to God, but in essence also to make sure that you keep encouraging your king to be faithful. And so, you know, if they and their king will follow God, they'll prosper. And this is, you know, again, similar to what we heard at their, as they're there on the edge going into the promised land. You know, if you go in and follow my ways, you know, you'll be a prosperous people. If you don't, if you rebel, there's going to be hardship and you will suffer for it. And just because of the temporal consequences, but also as a rejection of God. And so he'll humble you and bring you to repentance for straying from him.
Yeah. Well, it strikes me that in that brief section where he talks about the king, it's in verse 14, where he's encouraging them to fear the Lord, to serve him, to obey his voice and not rebel. He says specifically there, if both you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God, it will be well. The king remains under the Lord's authority even now. And when you go through the history of the people of God from here on out, it tends to be that when the king is faithful, the people follow him in that faithfulness. But when the king is unfaithful, then they tend to rebel as well, and it gets pretty dark at some time. So the importance of the king and him remaining under the Lord is highlighted by Samuel here also.
Yeah, I think that, you know, again, speaks to the earlier point that where we began the chapter of why it was important for Samuel to remind them of his integrity and faithfulness, because that's the way a leader should be. And in essence, he is setting a model even for the king himself as they go forward, because, yeah, those two tend to go hand in hand.
Yeah, so the king remains under the Lord's authority. And so faithfulness is key. Now, Samuel's going to turn a corner there in verse 16 and going to give them something to watch right then and there. Before we get that, just pause here with what Samuel's done so far and how we need to, I mean, although, you know, we would maybe have different things to say right now, how we need to hear this today as Christians.
Yeah, I think this is a good reminder, always, but certainly today, as we see that we live in such a prosperous country, especially here in the United States. I know that there are listeners to KFUO and your show all over the world, and thanks be to God for that, that the gospel is able to reach places where, you know, sometimes it is not as prosperous, but, you know, especially as kind of our main audience, if you will, or what you and I live in and what the people that we serve and so forth, that, you know, God has given us so much of what we desire. And so often we see that's the very things that lead us astray, you know, because we have a good, comfortable life. What do we need God for? And that's always the danger. You know, even when God grants us our desires and prosperity and goodness, we should give thanks to God for that. And we have to remember that it's still our responsibility to obey him. And, you know, in Israel's request for a king, it was granted. But their prosperity here, it's very clear, depends on their faithfulness to God. And, you know, this is, you know, just the hard brunt of the law, if you will, that if it depends on our faithfulness to God and we are sinners that constantly fall short of this, you know, what hope do we really have then? You know, should we not even try? Of course we should, right? You know, but we need, you know, the deliverance, if you will. And, you know, even more, this shows us how, despite their repeated disobedience, as they would again, as Samuel recounted for them, and we know that they will do again, God remained faithful through it all. And so this really serves as a good reminder that we can always trust God to remain faithful, and teaches that he is merciful when his people come in repentance, which leads to renewed faithfulness. You know, we talk about the three functions of the law, and that guide function really is, you know, what's at work there. You know, having had the mirror held up to us that we fall short of this, living according to the curb, the way that we should live, we are directed to Christ. He is faithful. He has shown his mercy. And so then we have this renewed faithfulness to want to desire to live according to his ways, because we know that's where true happiness lies. We know that's where true joy lies, and every blessing and prosperity as well. And not to have those choke out our reliance on God.
As the text continues, Samuel tells the people, stand still, watch. The Lord's about to do something. He's going to do a sign. It involves the wheat harvest, thunder, and rain. Talk to us about the sign and the people's response.
Yeah, Samuel calls on God to send a miraculous sign to confirm their wrongdoing and asking for a king. And, you know, so there's this unusual storm that comes up during the wheat harvest, and it's a clear sign of God's power and displeasure towards them and what they've asked for. And so it led people to recognize their sin and asking for a king. Again, that mere function of the law, you know, oh, we have literally already been unfaithful right now. And they've been told about it before, but, you know, just to kind of reaffirm and make sure it's in front of their eyes to see what's at stake here is the way that I kind of read this, you know. And so it caused them to fear the Lord and to cry out to Samuel, hey, pray for us, you know, make sure that, you know, God turns his mercy back towards us. And so they call on Samuel to be their intercessor here, which is another connection, of course, to Christ, as he's the one who continually intercedes for us before the Father. We're told that in Hebrews 7. And, you know, he is the great high priest that does this because of his mercy that is shown to us in his death and resurrection. And so again, very, very important, that progression, if you will, of what we see going on here of, you know, this, you are called to live in faithfulness to God. You haven't been, come in repentance. And then, you know, this renews faithfulness and God, as God shows his mercy to them.
Yeah, I think the sign that comes is a sign of the Lord's judgment, and they understand their own sin and their evil as they see this sign. And yet at the same time, the fact that Samuel has prayed and the Lord has answered, I think also serves the reverse to point them to trust in the Lord as the one who does put away their sins, the one who continues to call them his people. In the three-year lectionary, a recent text in the season of Epiphany is from Luke chapter 5, where Jesus gives Simon a miraculous catch of fish. And Simon's reaction is to tell Jesus, "Depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." And then Jesus takes that sign that he's done, and he uses it now to show Peter the absolution and to send Peter, you know, "Do not be afraid, Peter. From now on, you'll be catching men alive." And so I think, although it's not quite the same sending that happens here, I think the sign that the Lord gives ends up serving a very similar function in that regard, such that they do recognize their own sin and call upon Samuel to pray for them. But then they're also invited now to put their trust in the Lord's word, who is this powerful and who can actually answer their prayers and deliver them from their enemies. It ends up serving the opposite function, I think, as well.
Yeah. And if I might also point out another thing, too, that makes us probably uncomfortable to talk about is that whenever we see, you know, the world in this upheaval, if you will, the creation of God, you know, in storms and floods, fires, all sorts of things like that, we're uncomfortable to say today that, you know, that those would be signs of God's judgment that would call us to repentance. Now, what I want to be clear on is I don't want to say that, you know, because there are fires in California or something like that, that God is specifically punishing them for any specific thing. I don't have that gift as a seer to be able to speak that prophetically. But I think that any time that these things happen in the world, really, with every death, with every sign of brokenness in this world, we should see that God's judgment is real and that we receive this as a result of our sin. And so it should lead us always to repentance and to seek God's faithfulness and to cry out for his mercy and know that he will grant his mercy. But sometimes I think we fall into a trap of where we just kind of pray to be relieved of these things that come up and in a sense almost fool ourselves that if we just keep praying hard enough or long enough or whatever, that somehow we'll be delivered from all these things happen, that there'll be no more tornadoes or hurricanes or fires or floods or things like that. And of course, that's not going to happen. And in some ways, it is good that they are there as we live in a sin-fallen world so that they would point us to Christ and to seek his mercy and faithfulness.
Sure. An upcoming text in the season of Lent is from Luke chapter 13, where Jesus says, when you see these disasters, the proper response is repentance. It's not to try to figure out, you know, are they more sinful than me or am I? No, just we all need to repent lest we too perish. And the people do at this moment. They repent. They call upon Samuel to pray for them. He serves as an intercessor, a very clear foreshadowing of Christ in which Christ is the intercessor, capital T, capital I. Jeremiah 15 notes Samuel as one of the great intercessors for God's people. And so we are right to see that as a pointing to Christ. Samuel then promises to pray. He tells them not to be afraid. Take us into the conclusion of Samuel's speech in verses 20 to 25.
Yeah, so Samuel concludes here by promising that he will continue to pray for them and to teach them God's ways. And here that's, again, maybe a little different than what we've seen with previous leaders that, you know, they kind of go away quickly after that. But here Samuel's going to stick around and he assures them, I'm going to continue to be faithful in that task that God has called me to do. And so in this way, I think it fulfills what he said it, or what we said at the outset and heard back in chapter 7, I believe it was, where, you know, he was a judge all the days of his life. Really, I would say he served in all three of those roles that he was all the days of his life. And he did that faithfully and leading, even as we kind of have this transition time, if you will, to the new king. He does warn them that continued rebellion will lead to destruction. Again, that's just always got to be put before us, and so that we may repent and remain faithful to God and seek true happiness and joy in accordance with His commands. And so Samuel also encourages them that, you know, even after their sin, you know, they should not turn away from God, but rather continue to serve Him wholeheartedly. And that's really, again, you know, centered on that faithfulness of God that always invites us back. And you know, it's always sad to me when I hear people say that, you know, because, you know, through a situation of hardship in their life, and of course we get this in the parable of the sower as well, that this is simply the way it is, that some will get choked off by those things that happen to us in our life or gobbled up and things of that nature. And so it's always sad to me when people think that, you know, they turn away from God because they feel like God has turned away from them when they've experienced a hardship. But no, it's an encouragement and reminder that He is still faithful and He loves to show His mercy. And so you can always return to Him and He will continue His faithfulness and restore you as well.
Yeah, I mean, there's a number of things to love about the way Samuel concludes this speech. And along the lines, I think, of what you were just saying, notice how Samuel tells the people, like, yeah, you're right. You have done this evil. He doesn't try to minimize their sin. He says, oh, don't worry about it. It's okay. No, he's like, you're right. You've done this, but don't turn away. Don't be afraid. The Lord loves you. He is pleased to make you His people. So hang with Him. I mean, don't turn. I love verse 21. Don't turn aside after empty things that cannot profit or deliver. They are empty. Instead, you've got the Lord and His great name who has done all these wonderful things for you. What a marvelous way of concluding this speech. Even and still remaining very comfortable keeping warning them, you know, but if you do wickedly, watch out, you will be swept away and your king won't save you. The only thing that you have that's not empty, that is good, that will last, it is the Lord who has made His promise. And you can bank on that. Even in the midst of this evil that you have done, the Lord still loves you and wants you to be His people. I mean, what a marvelous way of concluding his speech here. And as you pointed out, he's not quite done yet, right? He will show up in the narrative a couple of times going forward here. But in terms of his role as a political leader, that's pretty well done at this point. He now turns much more to that prophetic role in connection with the way Saul's going to rebel, and then in connection with, you know, anointing David as the next ruler, just kind of thinking forward a few chapters. Samuel's not out of the picture entirely, but his role is shifting here as the monarchy is much more firmly in place now in the land of Israel. We got about 4 minutes here, Pastor Smith, and we always do want to connect this to Christ. Final thoughts on this text, and how does this point us to Jesus and give us hope and comfort as Christians today?
Yeah, there's a few things going on, and one that you just said there too, in the anointing of David, even as Saul was anointed and so forth, and Samuel's called to do those things, that, you know, it comes up in here a couple of times, you know, the speaking of the Lord's anointed. And it bears worth repeating many, many times so that we don't forget that the word that would be used for that would be Messiah. Right. And that's, you know, ultimately pointing us forward to the anointed one who is the Messiah, the Christ, our Lord Jesus. Right. And we are also reminded that by the Messiah, Jesus himself, he calls his followers to obey him. He says that in John 14 very clearly, right? You know, that we too, rather echoing Samuel and many others throughout scriptures here, that, you know, we're not to forsake the ways of God. We're not to forsake his commands and to not live as his people are called to live. And yet, you know, this also reminds us that, you know, that we need the one who is ultimately faithful to fulfill that for us. That is the true role of the anointed, the Messiah. And we are called also then to live like Christ, to be reflections of him, to be imitators of him, as you mentioned earlier, St. Paul calls that. And so we know we can do that as we have the truly righteous leader, right? That as Samuel began this chapter, you know, kind of, you know, bearing his righteousness, if you will. Again, he is a sinner. He has his failings. We talked about a few of those. But yet, at the same time, you know, it is important for the leader to be righteous. And Jesus, of course, is the ultimate righteous one. We're told that in Romans 10, Christ is the end of the law for the righteous to everyone who believes. He fulfills that. Matthew 5, right? He didn't come to abolish the law or the prophets, but to fulfill them. And Christ then is the truly righteous leader, the prophet, priest, king that the Israelites ultimately need, that we need, that God's people have always needed. And so even though God makes a concession for them that they now have a king and that doesn't go well for them as he warned them it wouldn't, ultimately it's God's intention to establish Jesus as that eternal righteous king that we are to model and to live according to his commands, because that's where true blessing and joy ultimately lie for us.
Indeed, this chapter points us forward to our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the king that we need and the intercessor that we need too, as Samuel serves as intercessor. All of this is pointing us forward to Jesus, the faithful one, our Savior. Pastor Sean Smith serves at Grace Lutheran Church in Clarksville, Tennessee. He's been helping us today to study 1 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 to 25. Pastor Smith, thanks for being our guest today.
Always a pleasure to be with you.
I am your host here on Sharper Iron, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. If you have any questions about 1 Samuel chapter 12, send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org. It is always a joy to hear from you. Join us again tomorrow as we keep reading here in 1 Samuel. We move into chapter 13, where Saul is now king. Everyone knows it, and we begin to see the character of his reign. And as we've seen some of the cracks in the foundation being introduced, as we're introduced to Saul in previous chapters, those become more evident in the coming chapter, and we see that the human king isn't everything that the people thought he would be. Samuel comes and proclaims the Lord's word, all the while pointing us forward to that true king we need, our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks for spending the morning with us today. Talk to you again about those topics and more tomorrow.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to kfuo.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to kfuo.org/store.